Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Rabbi Kevin is helping to lead a young adult Messianic conference this Shabbat, but is excited about our guest speaker today. Rabbi Dr. Sean Moyer was born and raised in Long Island, New York. He came to faith while studying aviation in college. Rabbi Sean earned both a Master of Divinity and eventually a Doctor of Ministry in Messianic Jewish Studies from the King's University. He is a known scholar and was one of the translators of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. He currently serves as the assistant rabbi and worship leader at our sister congregation, Baruch Hashem, in Dallas, Texas. Let's welcome Rabbi Sean.
Thank you, and Shabbat Shalom. It's a very kind introduction. I will be in the book of Acts, and chapter 9, if you want to get situated there. Jonah is recognized as the reluctant prophet. While he ultimately listens to the Lord, his obedience comes with great struggle. Even when God uses Jonah in a powerful way to preach repentance to Nineveh, he struggles with his success, as he cannot comprehend the Lord's compassion upon these people. Perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, we each have an area of reluctance when it comes to following God's call. Perhaps there is some area of your life where you are obstinate or immovable. Like Jonah, we may wonder why God shows so much kindness to others while failing to see how compassionate he has been to each of us. My wife, Val, knows what it is to be a reluctant disciple. She was born in India, weighing less than 2 pounds. Her survival was unlikely, but her father, Joseph, had an encounter with the Lord. He saw a vision of a little girl in a big city giving a green piece of money to a man in exchange for a pink cotton candy. She was wearing a red skirt with a white blouse. Joe came back to the hospital telling his wife Mary that their child would live. It was at this point that another reluctant disciple, Joseph, promised the Lord that if he let his child live, that he would dedicate his life and the life of his child to serving the Lord. Miraculously, the child lived. Val's parents were called out from India to come share the gospel with the sinful people of North America. They started in Virginia and found themselves in New York City a few years later. And it was there that Joe got lost on a way home from conducting a wedding and found himself near an aquarium. Young Val noticed a street vendor and asked her father for a dollar for cotton candy and handed it to the vendor. As she stood with her pink cotton candy in her red skirt and white blouse, Joe and Mary realized that the Lord had brought the vision to pass. God had been faithful to them, and they recognized that they were being called to faithfulness in return. What's funny is that we can dedicate our children to the Lord, but then they have their own decisions to make. In fact, knowing that your parents have devoted you to God's service might even cause you to want to run the other way. That's human nature. We don't want others telling us what to do. We want to feel that we have made our own decision. We might try to minimize the effect of our parents' influence over our lives. We may even resist the Lord in our desire to be free and independent and autonomous. As Val grew into a young woman, she was reasonably well-behaved. She generally did the right thing and made her parents proud. She was part of the Christian club at school. She shared the gospel with her heathen friends. While she was eager to serve the Lord, she did not want to become a minister like her parents. Their life was difficult and self-sacrificial. For instance, on Christmas, when American families would be gathering to drink eggnog and exchange gifts, her family would load up a Suburban with hundreds of trays of rice and chicken and stand out in the cold in New York City, feeding the homeless. Val's experience was far different than her peers at school. When it was time to go to college, she sought to become a doctor so she could help people, make lots of money, and support ministries financially, rather than having to suffer like her parents. I met Val in the first semester of college. Although I had fallen in love immediately, she did not. Additionally, though I was raised in a secular Jewish home, I had no interest in the Lord. I was pursuing an aviation degree and generally looking to have a good time. When she would share with me about the Lord, I would push back hard and let her know that I was not interested. With that said, I was impressed by her character as well as the kindness and prayerfulness of her parents. As Val and I got to know each other over the course of our freshman and sophomore years, different processes were happening. She was beginning to like me rather than just see me as an evangelistic project. It culminated with a date at Wendy's between classes, where I presented a poem that I had written for her. Even though she knew that she would not be dating an unbeliever, here she was, in conflict with herself and her parents' wishes. But there was something happening in me too. Although I was merely pursuing a dating relationship, the faith of Val and her parents was beginning to have an impact on me. In the summer before our junior year, I was convicted of my sinfulness for the first time in my life and surrendered myself to serving the Lord. I began to see opportunities to minister to others all around me, and it has been a major part of my life ever since. Val's father immersed us 5 months later in the Atlantic Ocean, and we got married the very next month after that. Now, here's the funny thing. Val had wanted me to come to faith in Yeshua ever since she met me. She would even pray for me with my advisor and aviation professor, Lou Scala, who oversaw the Christian Fellowship Club on campus. However, what Val envisioned was far different from reality. She was hoping that I would become a believer and go on to work in aviation and make a bunch of money. However, when I came to faith, it was far more than she anticipated. My passions had changed. Although I finished my degree and continued working in aviation for a season, I became far more interested in ministry than she had hoped. Her dream was now becoming her nightmare. I was now serving with her parents in ministry and eager to go to seminary after graduation to learn more and pursue vocational ministry. While she had wanted me to come to faith, she did not want me to take it this far. Understandably, she had seen her parents suffer a great deal in their service and did not wish for that to be her adult life as well. So she reluctantly agreed to leave New York and head to Springfield, Missouri, where I would attend seminary and she would continue her biology studies. It was there that we had our children and ministered together in various settings. It was there that I was reintroduced to Messianic Judaism and experienced a call to serve within this movement. We have now been married for 21 years, and God has shown his faithfulness time and time again. I did not become an airport manager. Val did not become a doctor, but teaches biology. Although she has been reluctant to follow the Lord's guidance, God has repeatedly overcome Val's objections to following his call. Although her life is far different than what she imagined, she has ultimately been open to the Lord challenging her plans and changing the trajectory of her life, even if she didn't initially agree. The title of my message is Answering the Call. It comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. And I would like to invite you to explore the question of whether you are available for service. There are three more specific questions that I challenge you to ask yourself today as we explore this topic. First, are you ready to hear from the Lord? Second, are you placing limitations on what the Lord can do in your life? And lastly, are you open to the Lord's correction? I will be reading from the Tree of Life version of the Bible. And before I read verses 10 through 12 to start, I'd like to give the preceding verses just so we have the context fresh in our minds. So this is Acts chapter 9, starting with verses 1 through 9. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, went to the Kohen Gadol. He requested letters of introduction from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, but opening his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he did not eat or drink. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple named Ananias in Damascus. The Lord said to him, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street named Straight, and ask in the house of Judah for someone from Tarsus named Saul. For look, he is praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Are you ready to hear from the Lord? At this point in the narrative, Saul was at a point of crisis. Before talking about Saul's crisis, I'd like to point out something about him. Before Saul's encounter with Yeshua, he was a leader within his community. We might be tempted to create a caricature of Saul, that he was transformed from evil to good, from Jewish to Christian, or from Saul to Paul. None of these things are true. First, I don't believe that Saul went from evil to good. I believe that he was a man of character and principle, both before and after his encounter with Yeshua. While he was certainly doing harm within the Messianic community. He was zealous for the Torah, well-respected among his peers, and seeking to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. His great zeal to protect the Jewish establishment was transformed to a great zeal to spread the good news of Yeshua to his brothers and to the nations. Next, I don't believe that Saul went from Jewish to Christian. He remained a faithful Jew for his entire life. He simply responded to the way that God revealed himself. He never converted to Christianity, as it did not exist at this point. There were only different factions of Judaism, of which Messianic Judaism or Yeshua Judaism was one. Saul did have a change of heart concerning Yeshua and his followers, but this was a shift from one sect of Judaism to another. With this said, Saul's encounter with Yeshua brought about tremendous change in his life and direction. Lastly, Saul did not become Paul when he fell off of a donkey. In fact, I see no mention of animals in this chapter, do you? Saul's name did not change. It was simply a difference between the Hebrew and Latinized version of his birth name. For instance, my Hebrew name is Yochanan, but I am mostly known as Sean. There is no name change event in Saul's life. He could be called Saul or Paul at any point, depending upon the context. Moving along. While Saul did not become good, convert, or get a new name, he did have an encounter with Yeshua that dramatically changed the course of his life. While we do read about Saul's encounter with Yeshua, we do not know precisely at what point Saul becomes a follower of Yeshua. I'm saying it's possible that at this point in the narrative, Saul is blindsided, pardon the pun. If you've ever had a traumatic encounter, you may note that it takes time to process things like this that happen to us. At this point in the narrative, Saul is blind. He was not eating or drinking. It is entirely possible that his blindness was not merely physical, but also metaphorical. It is as if he went into a cocoon from which he needed to emerge. While Saul did not know what would become of him at this point, the Lord did show him something. He had a vision in which a man named Ananias, or Hananiah in Hebrew, laid hands upon him and his sight was renewed. It seems that like Jacob having a limp after wrestling with God, it is also possible that Saul had eye issues after his encounter with Yeshua. In Galatians, it is noted that he writes with exceptionally large letters, though this might simply be an effect of Saul getting older. Ananias is Yeshua's hand-picked disciple to visit Saul at this point. While he is not mentioned before this point in the narrative, Saul later refers to Ananias as a devout man according to the Torah, well spoken of by the Jewish people in Damascus. It was providential that Saul was sent to Damascus and that Yeshua confronted Saul as he was approaching the city. Although Ananias did not foresee what was coming, the Lord had a special mission for him, right in his home city. Saul was eager to receive Ananias and to receive his vision back. There is clearly a great deal that the Lord imparted to Saul through the ministry of Ananias. In addition to receiving his sight back, he learned how much he must suffer. He was immersed. He began eating and drinking again. He received the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, and he began to minister in the name of Yeshua. Ananias is an important historical figure. God used him because of the quality of his character and his reputation in the community. He was a trustworthy vessel. He was a man of faith who was well respected within the Jewish community of Damascus. Sometimes in our efforts to do something great and have a meaningful life, we can fail to see that greatness comes through the quiet journey of building our character. What if rather than trying to become great or prominent or famous, we sought to become more trustworthy, humble, and kind? Through seeking these more admirable qualities, we become far more useful people. The Lord does amazing things when we prepare ourselves for His service. Ananias was not seeking his big break. He was humbly living a devout Jewish life as a follower of Yeshua. He seemed to be the kind of man that was respected both inside and outside of the Yeshua-following community. This is the kind of person who Yeshua selected to face perhaps the greatest earthly opponent of Messianic Judaism at this point in history. There is also some comedy to this passage. The Lord doesn't always do this, but in this case, He tells Ananias precisely what is going to happen. There is a great song lyric, "Sometimes I get nervous when I see an open door." And this is what happens to Ananias. He receives the greatest opportunity of his life, and he is terrified. God even gives him explicit detail and assures him of success. But still, Ananias is terrified. When Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord," he echoes Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, and others who have followed the Lord's guidance before. We must be careful when we say, "Hineni, here I am, Lord." From the biblical examples we have, God may call us to do something that we really don't want to do. The Lord gave Ananias explicit instruction of what he must do. He was to go to the street named Straight. Ananias clearly knew this street. It seems that most roads were curvy, and I'm assuming this one wasn't. It also seems that prominent people in the community lived on this street. It is also likely that Saul and the men traveling with him already had plans to stay in Judah's house as they did their work in Damascus. Ananias was no fool. Even with clear instruction, he understood the danger of this mission. While he was surprised by Yeshua's guidance, he also showed himself ready to hear from the Lord. I doubt that this was Ananias's first time following Yeshua's instruction. Perhaps this was the greatest test of his faith. But it seems likely that the Lord had been preparing Ananias for this moment for his entire life up to this point. The Lord chose Ananias for a reason. I believe that he had proven himself trustworthy by following Yeshua in all the small details, and now Yeshua was simply trusting him with a greater task. He chose Ananias because of his character and commitment. When I was younger and came to faith, I simply wanted to tell everyone about Yeshua. I did, and I had mixed results. As the years go by and my time and energy become more precious, I find myself being more observant. In other words, when I'm around people who really know how to fish, they're extremely strategic. They understand the conditions and the environment. They know the different species of fish. They understand where they live and when they eat. They know what type of bait to use. They know what size constitutes a keeper. Yeshua would say, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He recognized that not everyone with ears would receive his message. Not everyone was ready. He was attuned to those that were leaning in. He could perceive the conditions of people's heart in a way that we cannot. However, we can also learn to be more discerning in how we share Yeshua with others. For instance, it is better to answer a sincere question than to chase someone who is uninterested. Also, I have learned from experience that debates only tend to make both sides more entrenched in their position. However, in this case, Yeshua has done the groundwork, pardon the pun. He has prepared Saul, and now he is preparing Ananias. The Lord gives precise, simple instruction, and Ananias has everything that he needs to follow the Lord's instruction. Yet Ananias, as devout and faithful as he is not yet ready to follow God's instruction in this instance. He needs a bit more convincing. Are you ready to hear from the Lord? A mentor of mine, who passed at this time last year, he used to say, "Do you want to hear from God? If so, what was the last thing that God told you to do? Did you do it?" Perhaps you might say, "God has never spoken to me before. Even our father Abraham only has a few recorded instances of hearing from the Lord over the course of his long life. Yet we have something even Abraham didn't have. We have the Torah, the prophets, the writings, the Brit Chadashah. We have God's word. Even if we claim that we have never heard an audible voice, we have enough clear instruction within the scripture to last a lifetime. Even if you set aside more controversial texts, loving the Lord and loving your neighbor is a life's work." Perhaps you do hear from God. Maybe you hear from him all day, every day. In that case, I must ask, does the voice of the God who speaks to you align with the voice of the God of Israel? If not, you may be hearing from a different God, or simply following your own impulses. What is preventing you from hearing the Lord today? It is no coincidence that the Lord sends Ananias. He has prepared himself. He is living a right life before the Lord. How about you? Are you living your life in a way that is making place for the presence of God? Is your body a temple for the Lord, or is it being occupied by something else? Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, read as follows. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your Kedoshim in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the ruling Kohanim to tie up all who call on your name." Are you placing limitations on the Lord? I don't believe that Ananias was placing limitations on the Lord. However, he did have some valid concerns. Did God get the memo about what Saul had been doing to the Messianic community? It was a valid concern, and God did not rebuke Ananias for voicing it. Furthermore, I will say, it is admirable that Ananias voiced his concern to the Lord. He recognized the enormity of the task to which God was calling him. The best relationships are those where we could have differences of opinion and still walk together with one another. Also, note that Ananias did not say no. He simply stated the obvious. Ananias knows Saul as a man who has authority to persecute Yeshua's followers. Why would God send him to heal the vision of perhaps his greatest enemy. We can either see this encounter with Ananias and Saul as an act of discipleship or as an act of evangelism. We don't know the status of Saul's heart at this point. If I met Yeshua and simultaneously went blind, I might not be so eager to follow Yeshua. Who knows where Saul's heart was at this moment? Whatever the case, his encounter with Ananias, a devout Jewish follower of Yeshua, was clearly positive, beneficial, and even miraculous. Ananias either strengthened Saul's walk with Yeshua or introduced him to Yeshua's power in a new way. In either case, Ananias was ready to follow the Lord, but he needed some answers before embarking on his mission. When I came to faith, Val was thrilled, but when I wanted to go to seminary, she wasn't so enthusiastic. However, she didn't stand against me. She merely voiced her concerns, and they were valid. These were things that I needed to consider as I walked as a young believer. Val and I went together and explored the seminary and the school where she would attend before we made our move. We even found a nice place that we could afford, which we could not have found in New York. Actually, we both had concerns and fears in going from New York to Missouri, but God was faithful to answer our questions and give us confirmation that He was going before us. It is not wrong to have questions and concerns. With that said, it is the heart behind the questions and concerns that is most important. Are we voicing these things because we truly don't understand? Sometimes our questions and concerns can be subtle ways of defying the one who is addressing us. How do we respond when the Lord addresses us? How do you respond to biblical texts that make you uncomfortable? How do you respond to authorities that God has placed in your life, such as parents, teachers, police, or other leaders who oversee your conduct? How teachable are you? How eager are you to take correction? Do you see yourself as the most important person in the world, or can you see the image of God in others? Can you see that God has made you for a purpose, even if you don't yet know what that is? Ananias genuinely wanted to know why Yeshua would call him to heal a man who was perhaps his greatest enemy. This is the same Yeshua who taught to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeshua wasn't calling his followers to be naive. We are to recognize our enemies and those who persecute us unjustly. However, Yeshua calls us not to retaliate, but to demonstrate a better way. I'm not sure whether Saul was a follower of Yeshua after he got blinded. I can't imagine that he was too happy about that. However, when he was confronted by Ananias in a moment of weakness, he may have expected something different. Think about it. Imagine you have been persecuting an entire community, seeing their people get whipped, imprisoned, and even put to death. You find yourself debilitated, and a prominent member of that community somehow knows where you are. If not for the vision Saul had received, he may have expected that a vengeful act would be taking place. Considered another way, if Ananias had any evil in his heart, he could have taken the opportunity to do further damage to Saul. It would be understandable. Imagine the torment that Saul had caused among the Messianic Jewish community. It could have just been seen as Saul reaping what he had sown. In all likelihood, if he had any violence or retaliation in his heart. The men that were with Saul probably would have responded in kind. However, God intentionally chose Ananias for this mission because of his character and personal integrity. If you desire to witness to others, don't learn how to debate. Rather, learn how to show the love of the Lord to others. People won't care about your theology until they see that you are genuine. Your opinions will matter to them once you demonstrate the love and kindness of the Lord. For Ananias to go to Saul and heal him was a tremendous act of mercy. If Saul didn't already know it, he would encounter Yeshua's love through Ananias and his willingness to be merciful in spite of Saul's actions. Without God's instruction to Ananias, it would have been a foolish undertaking to present himself to Saul. Acts 9, verses 15 through 16, read as follows. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a choice instrument to carry my name before nations and kings and Bnei Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Are you open to the Lord's correction? In verse 13, Ananias had a big butt. In verse 15, God had a bigger butt. Ananias spoke a fair objection to God's instruction, but God overcame it. He wasn't just asking Ananias to do something foolish. He had a greater purpose for this action. In the same way that Saul had zeal for the Lord enough to lead persecution against Yeshua and his followers, Saul would become one of the greatest witnesses for Yeshua in world history. Even though Yeshua's instruction may define our logic, amazing things happen when we actually follow him. When we do good for our enemies, there is a high likelihood that they will become our allies. When someone shows us kindness, it is a natural response to desire to reciprocate. When Ananias understood the mission at hand, he was eager to go. He understood that he would be playing a part in building up the kingdom of God. Although he initially had concerns, they were genuine, and when God answered them, he did not delay any longer. He didn't try to think of more questions. He simply went in obedience. Being corrected is not easy. Can you remember the last time that someone corrected you? How did you take it? Did you defend yourself? Did you acknowledge that you could have done better? We all make mistakes, but some are more willing to admit it than others. I have found that when someone is teachable, they learn from everyone. However, when someone is unwilling to take correction, they remain stagnant and fail to grow. Who are you accountable to? Who are you willing to take correction from? My mother's family once asked me to face the world's leading anti-missionary with the hopes that he would deprogram me and caused me to deny my faith in Yeshua. My mentor advised me not to go. However, I felt that the Lord had responded to me in prayer and wanted me to do it. When I expressed this to my mentor, he was happy to hear it, supported me, and even instructed me on how to make it through the interrogations. His willingness to be sensitive and even considerate of what I was saying as a younger, inexperienced believer was tremendous. Being able to go forward with the support of my mentor allowed me to not only retain my faith in Yeshua, but to grow deeper in my understanding of what it means to be a Messianic Jew. 18 years later, I'm glad that this happened, and probably would not have become a part of this movement without it. That's the funny thing about suffering. Does anyone in here like suffering? I hope not. It's miserable. However, if I'm painfully honest with myself, most of the greatest things in my life came through suffering. How about you? While I don't think we should come to love suffering in itself, I do believe that we should be hopeful as we suffer, realizing that it will likely yield a greater result in the end. These are the things of God, and I do not fully understand them. I don't know why innocent people suffer or why people suffer for the sins of others. However, I can only say that I appreciate those who have suffered for my sake. Furthermore, I see that God has done beautiful things with some of the biggest failures of my life. It also seems that some of the greatest people on earth have endured the most suffering. If you are suffering today, I do not celebrate that, but I want to encourage you that suffering doesn't necessarily mean that you are doing wrong. Yeshua suffered for the sake of righteousness. Saul would learn from Yeshua how much he must suffer for the sake of his name. In both of these cases, these individuals saw that the reward was far greater than their temporary trials. God sees the suffering of his people, and we should too. It is a shame that sometimes we feel powerless to help, but we should not grow numb to the suffering of others, even among those who we consider to be enemies. Are you available for service? Are you ready to hear from the Lord? Are you placing limitations on the Lord today? Are you open to the Lord's correction? May the Lord guide your life as he guided Abraham, Moses, Saul, and Ananias. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.